So let's get to it. Genesis chapter 39. We did chapter 37 last week, and we began the life of Joseph. We saw one of the things that we saw that we'll continue to see, and that's most important, I think, from the life of Joseph, is not only that Joseph is a great example of faithfulness, which we will see tonight, but one of the most important aspects is that Joseph is a type, he's a picture, he's a foreshadow of Christ. And that's the most important thing that we can learn from Joseph, is that we can learn about Jesus and who Christ is. So as we go through this tonight, again, I'm going to save that part until the very end, just like I did last week. So we're going to make the direct application to our lives all throughout, but you'll be picking things up along the way. As we read through the passage tonight, you'll be seeing things that you say, yeah, that's a picture of Christ right there. And then we'll bring that all together at the end. But what we see most of all from Joseph's life, and we began it last week, we'll get into the meat of it tonight, is that Joseph's life is a tremendous testimony to someone who keeps their faith in the midst of tremendous disappointment. Right? And the Bible is filled with such examples, but none more so prevalent as people like Joseph and people like Job. As we see people go through tragedy, just disappointment. I mean, just life not turning out how they would have thought it would. And that's true for many people. Very few people live their life and say, well, yeah, when you're 17, 18, 19 years old, you think, my life is going to look like this. And then you go along a little while, and you look back, and you say, boy, it really didn't go the direction I thought it would. And sometimes those are good experiences. Sometimes they're bad experiences, but they all can be faith-building experiences. And they were. We learned this from Joseph. It's encouraging to me, because you don't have to live very long. You don't have to be a Christian to be very long, to be really discouraged as you look at other people go through disappointments in life and walk away from the faith. Isn't that discouraging? It's very discouraging. But then it's also so encouraging to look around and see people and to know that they've gone through hardships, they've gone through difficulties, but those people have remained true to the faith. They've grown closer to the Lord through it. So from one another, we can be encouraged, and we learn this from the life of Joseph. So it begins actually with him in the middle of his first great disappointment. If you remember, he's favored by his father. He received the coat of many colors, but he was hated by his brothers. And they sold him into slavery. And here we find him in the middle of that slavery, chapter 39, verse number 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt. And Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him of the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. Let's pray. Lord, help us as we study the Bible tonight. I pray that it would be, that we would see how relevant it is to our lives, and that we would also see what a magnificent picture we'll have of you and your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Boy, he's come quite a distance now, both emotionally and geographically. He's come from the land of Canaan, where just a day ago, let's say, or probably it took several days, maybe even weeks, just a few weeks ago, he was the one that his father loved. He was the one that wore that fancy coat, and now that fancy coat is nothing but bloody, stained rags that have been brought back to his father, Jacob. And now, going from the favored son, the son of privilege, the son that had great dreams and a great vision planned ahead of him, now he is a slave. And he finds himself being sold at a slave auction. Can you imagine? No, I can't either. Can you imagine that kind of a fall from grace, if you will? But we know it wasn't a fall from grace, because God's grace would be consistently with Joseph. But if there were ever a person who had an excuse, if there were ever a person who had reason to say, you know what, I've walked with God, I've tried this whole thing, but it just didn't work out for me how I wanted. If there were ever a person that could say that, it would be Joseph, but it was not so. He had a tremendous faith as just a 17-year-old boy. And notice verse number 2, which will be absolutely a key verse. Why don't you read the first part out loud with me? Verse number 2 of chapter 39. Together, and the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with Joseph. We'll see that again, actually, very soon. But the Lord was with Joseph. And listen, never forget in our lives, if we know the Lord, that the Lord is always with us. He's promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. God was with Joseph when he was his father's favorite son. God was with Joseph when he had the opportunity to, when he had the opportunity to receive the inheritance, when he had the opportunity to see the vision that he received in the dreams come, when he had thought a bright future was ahead of him, God was with him. But God was with him when he was a slave. And God was with him when he stood there on the auction block. And God was with him when Potiphar, that wealthy ruler in Egypt, walked along and he was lining up all the slaves that he could buy. God was with him, and God even orchestrated the event so that it would be Potiphar who would be the one who would buy Joseph as a slave. God was with him, and Joseph never, ever forgot that. We're tempted to forget that sometimes, aren't we? We know David in the Psalms. He would cry out, and he would say, "Lord, do you remember me, your servant? Or Lord, have you forgotten me? Have you cast me off?" And then he always came to know that God had not. So Joseph knew that the Lord was with him. I want you to notice the first thing that happens. This is astounding. For anyone who knows that the Lord is with him, God can still do something no matter what the circumstances are. It says here, verse number 2, the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. My goodness, he's a slave. He's a slave in Egypt. But God doesn't call him a slave. The Bible refers to him as a what? A prosperous man. And I'd have you note this, first of all, point number 1 tonight, that God's presence brings prosperity. God's presence brings prosperity. It's really unfortunate that there are false teachers and false preachers who have kind of stolen that word prosperity from the church. And we talk about things like a prosperity gospel or a health and wealth gospel. But the truth of the matter is that God has promised prosperity to those who trust him, to those who walk with him. But the prosperity doesn't always look as people would have it. It doesn't always mean flashy clothes and cars and houses and land. But just the presence of the Lord was enough to make Joseph a prosperous man. And Joseph was prosperous even as a slave. He was blessed of the Lord. He was favored of the Lord. You see, to be prosperous doesn't necessarily have to do with how much money is in our bank account. Right? It doesn't have to do with what kind of a house we live in. But the things, the idea of prosperity is that which, it's as the scripture says, whatever thy hand findeth to do it how? You know, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy what? Might. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do it with all thy might. Joseph might have been a slave, but he knew God was with him, and he was going to be the best slave that you ever met. He was going to be the hardest working, most responsible, most respectful slave that ever existed. If Joseph had a job at McDonald's, he would hold the record for burger flipping. He would be the guy that they would look to. And he would be training all the new employees. If Joseph was a delivery driver, he'd make the best deliveries. He'd show up early. He'd be on time. Because he knew that God was with him. And as God walked with him, that was going to affect the way that he lived his life. And because of that, whatsoever his hand found to do, he did it with all his might. There's a lot of people in life that say, you know what, if I would just get that job, or if I would just have that position, or if I would just be given this opportunity, man, I would be a star. I would shine. I was in a barber shop the other day, and these kids were in there. I don't know, they're probably 18, 19, 20-year-olds. And honestly, I'm not making a judgment on them, but by appearances, it didn't look like they were really going anywhere too fast in their life. You've met people like that, and I don't say that to be judgmental. It's just that was a simple judgment. And I talked with him. I was friendly to him. But it didn't look like they were really going too far in life. But the one fella is sitting up there. He's getting his hair cut. And he's telling me, he's telling everybody who's sitting in there about the future that he has on the hip-hop music scene. And he's talking all about all of the followers he's got on Twitter, and all of the YouTube subscriber that he's got. And he lives here in North Adams, so having a couple thousand subscribers on YouTube, that feels like big time to him. But the guy cutting his hair was basically like, hey man, I got news for you, that's nothing. You know, he's just putting him where he goes. And but this guy was talking, and he was saying things anyway, I'm not going to get into everything that he said, because it was kind of silly. Nonetheless, he had this idea, you could tell, like a lot of young people have in life, that they're just going to make it big. And this is going to happen, and this is going to fall into fall into place, and they're going to become a sensation, they're going to become a star, and that's all they're going to have to worry about. It doesn't work that way, right? It doesn't work that way. That's not life. Life is about whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it, how? With all thy might. It's amazing how you young people, if you listen in life, if you will simply do the little things really, really well and really, really faithfully, you'll be amazed at how you can advance in life and how people will take notice of that. And that happened in Joseph. But it wasn't just because he had pride and self-worth. It wasn't about that. It was because he knew that the Lord was with him. And what he did, what he did was to honor the Lord. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all for the glory of God. Before that verse was even written, Joseph knew that principle. So, look what happens. The Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Verse number 3. And his master, look at it now, verse number 3. And his master saw that what? The Lord was what? The Lord was with him. And that the Lord made all that he did to what? Prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him. And he, this is Potiphar now, made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in his house and in the field, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hands, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Joseph did not allow the excuse, well, I'm just a slave, I'm just a nobody. I could have been a somebody, but I'm a nobody, I'm just a slave, so I'm just going to give up on life, I'm just going to hang in the towel. No, he met the challenge. He met the temptation. We'll get to the temptation. He met the challenge. He met the difficulty. He met the disappointment head on, but he met it with the Lord and by the Lord's grace. And the Lord caused him to prosper. I thought about a couple of things here about that. It didn't, and I've already said it, but it didn't matter his status. He didn't. We're filled with a land where everyone's got an excuse for why they behave the way that they do. Have you noticed that yet? That everybody's got a reason. Oh, I murdered all of those people because my mother fed me formula and I should have been breastfed. All right? That's the kind of land that we live in today. I did all these terrible things because I never had a proper education. We talked about that this morning, that some people worship education, that, oh, if we could fix all these things, people just need more education, they need more understanding, they need more learning. And people have excuses and ailments and diseases and diagnoses for why they do all the things that they do. But none of that solves the problem. The problem of the heart. And Joseph was a man who had terrible status, terrible situation, terrible circumstances, but he never forgot that the Lord was with him. So never think that God can't use me because of the family that I come from. God can't use me because of the education that I have. God can't use me because of the background and the area of the country. God just can't use me because I'm like this, I'm like that. God specializes in taking the weak and displaying his power through that. Because that's what grace is all about. So it was despite his status, he was prosperous. But it was also, as we already mentioned, through diligent effort. It didn't just come to him. He didn't just sit back and say, well, I'm a believer in God, so now all these blessings are just going to come my way. He understood that he was called to work. He was called to labor. He was called to be diligent. And he was. And that made him prosperous. And then others were blessed because of him. Other people were blessed because Joseph was around them. Is your employer blessed to have you as part of the team? I hope so. Is a group that you might be a part of or kids that plan a sports team, is your sports team blessed because of the attitude that you bring to it? Is a club or an organization, anything that you can be a part of, when people come together, when you're a part of it, do they experience the blessing of the Lord because your presence is there? Didn't matter the circumstances of the situation, Joseph was a truly prosperous man, but it was because the presence of God because of the presence of God. Notice he also didn't use the excuse that he was too young or that all of this happened in my childhood. I didn't have the right upbringing. He could have used all of those excuses, but he didn't. He did not. And he prospered. So the presence of God brings prosperity. But then secondly, this is an important principle that somehow Joseph just understood this. And that principle is this. Point number two, faith doesn't make life fair. Faith doesn't make life fair, does it? Your mom said that to you when you were a kid, probably. That's not fair. And mom said, hey, life's not fair. Life's not fair. At least that's what moms used to say. I don't know that they do anymore. Try to, you know, that hovering parenting thing, make everything perfect they talk about now for their kids, right? But no, Joseph understood that just because he worshiped God and just because he had faith in God, it doesn't mean that everything in his life was going to be, quote unquote, fair. But we understand as believers that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. We give thanks that he has not dealt with us according to our iniquities, but by his grace. So we understand that every day that we live and breathe air and are not cast into hell is a day that we live by God's mercy and his grace and get so much better than we deserve. So therefore, there's nothing that man can do to me, there's nothing that people can do to us that would be fair in the scheme of thinking. There's nothing more unfair than what Jesus has given us. His grace. There's nothing more radically unfair than grace and mercy. It's not fair. It's not fair that I would be saved. It's not fair that I would be blessed. It's not fair that I would have God's love. It's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair. But we don't say those things. We don't complain about that. We don't say, God, it's just not fair that you'd be so good to me. I want your fairness. I want your justice. No, we don't. We want his mercy. We want his grace, and we love it. And we then understand that not only is there's nothing more unfair than grace. There's nothing more fair than justice and judgment. We don't want that. But we fall into that trap, that lie of the devil. We fall into that trap that well, God, I've done this, so you need to do this. Or we talked about this already. We're doing the study on Sunday mornings. The message is blessings. God's blessings are found within God's boundaries. A few weeks ago, we mentioned the fact that the danger with that is to say, well, God, I've lived within your boundaries, so now you need to line up all these blessings. Well, that's not how it works either. It's a work of grace that we say, God, whatever you give me at your hand, I'm going to accept and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. We don't enter into the Christian life isn't about a bargaining relationship with God. Job said wisely, the Lord giveth, and the Lord, but then he finished with what? Then what did he finish with? Blessed be the name of the Lord. Faith doesn't make life fair, and we really should be grateful for that. But Joseph experiences that. Honestly, this, I don't know which is worse, and you'd have to ask Joseph, but you talk about a series of ups and downs in life. You talk about someone whose family has forsaken him, and now he started to see a little ray of hope, a little ray of light in his life. And he started to think, well, maybe things are turning around for me, but he faces probably the most unfair experience that he'll ever face in Potiphar's house. Verse 7 and following. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. But he refused. And said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he had to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me. But you're his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I can't. How can I do this to your husband? Your husband has given me everything, and obviously he's kept you back from me. You're his wife. And not only that, but if I did this, not only would I be sinning against you, sinning against your husband, but I'd be sinning against God. How could I do this? But it came to pass, verse 10, as she spake to Joseph, how often? Day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her, nor to be with her. And it came to pass about this time that Joseph went into the house to do his business. and there was none of the men of the house there within. She found her moment. And she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. And it came to pass when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and was fled forth, that she called unto the men of her house and spake unto them, saying, see, he hath brought in a Hebrew unto us to mock us. He came in unto me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it came to pass when he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled and got him out. And she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. And she spake unto him according to these words, saying, the Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me. And it came to pass as I lifted up my voice and cried that he left his garment with me and fled out. And it came to pass, when his master heard the words of his wife, which she spake unto him, saying, after this manner did thy servant unto me, that his wrath was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. What an unfair turn of events. And he did everything right, didn't he? I mean, he did everything that he was supposed to do. This beautiful woman, no doubt, she comes after him, and she makes a proposition to him, and she is after him. Now, first of all, Joseph is firm in his convictions. You saw that? I mean, he's firm. I wonder how many men would be as firm as Joseph. Hopefully many. But he had the opportunity. He had the motive. I mean, if anyone could say, I've earned this, I'm a slave, I've given up all this. You know what? I deserve to just have this little... And don't people think that way sometimes? I deserve just to have this right now. After all that I've been through, this is going to be okay. But he wouldn't do that. He recognized that where he had even come to at this point was because of God's grace. And he said, no, there's no way this is going to happen. He was firm in his convictions. Not only did he not sin, but he knew why it was wrong. He knew why. He had an underlying relationship with God where he knew, it's not just that there's this rule book that says, hey, you're not supposed to do that. By the way, the Ten Commandments hadn't even been written yet. But it's not just that he said, he said, I know God. I know who he is. The Lord is with me. How in the world could I do this and sin against God? I thought it was great this morning when we had that point that Pastor made from the Psalms that talked about forgetting the Lord. Forgetting the Lord our God. Whenever that boundary comes and we cross it. And I think that idea of a boundary or a line, it's really simple. It's such a great way to think of things. You know that? You're on the internet. Something comes up. That's a line. It's very simple. Don't cross the line. Don't cross the line. And when you cross the line, you forget who God is. But Joseph didn't forget who God was. And so at that moment, he could be firm in his convictions, but then he also fled from the temptation. I mean, he wasn't just like, no, you know, I don't want to be rude to you. And I mean, you're real pretty and all, but you know, I just don't think this is going to work out. He didn't care. He's like, hey, this is wrong. I am out of here. I'm gone. I'm not going to be with you. And he fled. He did everything he was supposed to do, but then he was still falsely accused. Falsely accused. And when the accusation was made, and Potiphar believed the accusation of his wife, there was nothing Joseph could do except bear the consequences that he did not deserve. And so now, Joseph finds himself in a cold, dark prison. What a disappointment. Verse number 21. Go ahead and read it out loud. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's such a, I love how that phrase just keeps recurring through all this. But the Lord was with him. But the Lord was with him. You know, what was it said about the church? My mind is slipping. I think Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast what? Left thy first love. Some people misquote that, and they'll say that the church lost their first love, but it doesn't say that, does it? It says thou hast left your first love. At this point in time, Joseph had an opportunity to leave the God who loved him, but he didn't, because the Lord was with him. He's promised never to leave us nor forsake us. But when the trial comes, when the difficulty comes, when the disappointment comes, you'll have to make a choice to stay with him. The Lord was with Joseph. And now thirdly, because of that, because Joseph knew the Lord was with him, man, we'd all probably be tempted to just throw in the towel once our family sold us as slaves. And now, again, he has an opportunity to just say, you know what, I've had enough with this, it's done. I give up, I'll just end my days here. Many people would, and I don't say this lightly, many people would have taken their own life at such a series of events. We'll talk after. I got to move through it. Many people would have taken their life at a moment like this. Joseph's, in fact, remember the story of Job. His wife told him that. Curse God and die. Just end it. But these people we read about in the scripture, they know God. They know him. The Lord was with them. And so point number three, what we see now because of that, is that God's favor would be displayed in the worst of situations. I mean, at rock bottom, at the very worst moment in Joseph's life, because he walked with God, God's favor was with him even then. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him what? In the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. There it is again. And that which he did, the Lord made it to what? Prosper. I mean, this guy goes from being the best slave to the model prisoner. And such a model prisoner that they say, you know what? This guy is so good, we're going to put him in charge of everything. And listen, I know Christians that they can't even be the best employee at work because, oh, I've got this stupid job and I don't really like it. I don't like this. I don't like that. Hey, Joseph could be the best slave and now he's the best prisoner. I think we all can learn something from that. I think we all can. No griping, no complaining, just here I am with the rats. Maybe we can find a solution to this rat problem. That's the kind of guy Joseph was. He's the guy, you give him a problem, and he's a solutions guy. I have a position in management at the company I work with, and there's another manager and I, we always talk about this. It's kind of a funny thing we have going. There are problem people, and then there are what? There are solution people. There are problem people, and there are solution people. You want to be someone who succeeds in life? You be this person. You be a solution person. Anybody, the world is not lacking for people that can say, well, there's a problem here, and they're not doing this right, and this is a problem here. But the world is lacking of people that will step in and find the solution and say, you know what? I'll be the solution. Not always possible to do that, I understand, but we also don't have to be the griper and the problem finder. Does our life, does our testimony evidence that the Lord is with us? I mean, really? There's something different about that person. This prisoner is not like any of the other prisoners. What is it? Oh, just spend a few minutes with him and you'll know what it is. The Lord is with him. God is with him. God's favor can be displayed in the worst of situations. Now, we're going to scan through chapter number 40. It's only 20-something verses. We'll look at it really quickly because this last point is really displayed. It's a story that runs. And it has to do with the chief butler and the chief what? Oh, come on, we know the story, right? The chief butler and the chief baker. Well, you read the story in detail when you get home. But in prison, Joseph is there. He's in charge. And one day it's time to accept a few new prisoners. And so in come these guys. And man, the look on their faces is dreadful. I mean, it's because their job was to go to Pharaoh, the mighty, really ruler of the world at the time, Their job was to bring the biscuits and to bring the cup. Okay? And somebody burnt the biscuits, and there was some problem with the cup that the butler brought. And Pharaoh was very, very displeased with them. And you've seen the old movies where every time the queen or the king is upset, the saying is, "Oh, you've seen those before." That's right. Off with his head, or the trap door opens. I can't help but think that's the kind of guy that Pharaoh was. He's like, "Bah! These grapes are sour. Out of here." And they were thrown at these guys. But it was serious. Because he literally, they were in threat of being executed for failing to fulfill their obligations. While they're there, wouldn't you know, they had a couple of dreams. Verse number 5. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream, in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in the prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, go ahead, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, "Why do you guys look so sad? What's wrong?" I just thought about God's favor being displayed in this terrible situation. Joseph is concerned about the needs of others. Did you see that? I mean, who cares? Why are you sad? I'm in prison, man, okay? Why do you think I'm sad? But Joseph, he was in tune and perceptive and empathetic of the needs of other people around him. One of the marks of a selfish, self-absorbed person is for them to be completely consumed with their own situation and oblivious to the needs of the people around them. "Well, I'm just having a bad day today. I don't have time for your problems." I don't have time. That was not the kind of guy Joseph was. I mean, he was perceptive. He looked at them and said, "What's wrong? What's going on in your life? What's the matter?" Yeah, I shouldn't have skipped verse 4. Go ahead and read it. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them. Servant leadership. And they continued a season in ward. I tell you, I work with someone who was my boss, and then I had a different position, but I don't even know if this person is a born-again Christian, but one of the things I learned from that person is servant leadership. It's someone that doesn't matter what kind of a position you have in the company, when you walk in, this person looks you in the eye, says good morning, says how are you, and in a way that says, wow, they actually, yeah, they really care. That's who Joseph was. And that should be true in our lives. If we're with God, if the Lord is with us, we're in tune. We're careful about the things that we say. Listen, we are New Englanders, right? Okay? We're from the Northeast. By nature, we are blunt people. It's the way we are. Okay? I'm not even right now saying that's good or bad. It's just who we are. If what you're wearing is ugly, it's ugly. You know? It's just what it is. Why would I make up some story otherwise, you know? All right? And we have a reputation. And some of it's just a cultural personality thing. But sometimes we need to be careful, too, that we say, you know what? There are some things that ought to change about us since we're Christians. And in every culture, there are things that have to be changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of that is how, you know what? I might not have been raised to be really in tune with the needs of others. It might not be what goes on around me. Sometimes I need to stop and say, the way I said that to that person, did that build them up in the Lord? Did that edify them? Or did what I say potentially discourage them? Joseph served others. He cared. He asked them, "Why are you so sad?" And they said, "Well, we had these dreams. These terrible dreams, and we don't know what in the world they mean. No idea what they mean." Verse number 8, "We've dreamed a dream. And there is no interpreter of it." Now, I love this part. "And Joseph said unto them, do not interpretations belong to" who? Belong to God. What I love here, Joseph remembered, they said, we've dreamed some dreams. And Joseph, I know something about dreams. But he's not just somebody that says, oh yeah, I've dreamed a lot of dreams. I know what they all mean. I'm a dreamer myself. It's not, he says, you know what? I know something about dreams. But what I know about dreams is that the interpretation belongs to what? To who? To God. And I believe this says something about Joseph's state of mind in his life. You can't tell me that I'm reading into the story when, you can't tell me that, oh, you're reading into it, when you can't help but think that in this moment, Joseph's mind goes back to all the dreams that he's ever dreamed. And Joseph's mind has to be saying, God, what happened to the dream? And I'm not saying, he's still faithful. He's still trusting. He's not questioning God, but sometimes there's honest questions that we have, aren't there? Sometimes there's honest questions, and it's not offensive to say to God, God, what did you mean by that? And I can't help but think, but this is a statement of Joseph's confidence that, listen, the future belongs to God. I had those dreams. I don't know what they mean, but God is still going to bring to pass what God is going to bring to pass. He was hopeful because he knew that the future was in God's hands, not in his hands. He wasn't going to connive. He wasn't going to scheme like his great-grandfathers did. Remember, those guys had been given visions and dreams by God. And Abraham and Isaac, they had their own ways and of rearranging and scheming. But Joseph is actually the first person to know that God had a plan for his life and that God was going to bring it to pass in his time. He was the first one in all of those generations who simply said, you know what? I'm going to trust you to bring it to pass, God. Abraham had Hagar. Isaac and Rebekah tried to connive with their sons. Jacob schemed with his uncle, but not Joseph. Joseph walks with God, and Joseph says the interpretation, it's of God. So what happens? What happens is this. They told him the dream. Verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And in the vine were three branches, and it was as though it budded. And her blossoms shot forth, and the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said unto them, oh, well, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee unto thy place. And thou shalt deliver Pharaoh's cup into his hand after the former manner when thou wast his butler. Everything's going to work out, man. This is a great dream. 3 days. You're going to be taking that fresh grape juice, that squeezed out wine, and you're going to be bringing it right to Pharaoh, and you got your job back. But please, when you go to do that, please remember me. Remember me. I don't deserve to be in here. Verse 15, indeed, I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also, I have done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon. So when you go back, remember me. But it's good news, butler. The baker's sitting there like, all right. I like this interpretation of dream stuff. Yeah, this is shaping up pretty good. So verse 16, when the chief baker saw that interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, well, I had a dream too. Here's my dream. There were three white baskets on my head. So he's probably thinking 3 days. Three white baskets on my head. In the uppermost basket there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, oh, this is the interpretation thereof. Three baskets are 3 days. Uh-huh, okay. In 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head from off thee. I don't know about this. Joseph wasn't too sensitive in his delivery of the news because you see in verse 13, as he's talking to the butler, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thine head and restore thee. And he says it the same way to the baker. He says, Pharaoh shall lift up thine head from off thee. Poor guy. We shouldn't laugh about it. Pretty good. You guys are morbid here. And the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. I lost my place. All right, give me a second. Lift up thine head from off thee and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat thy flesh from off thee. And the big gulp went down the baker's throat. Sleep well. So he's going to die. Now, but what happens? Verse 20, it came to pass the third day, as Joseph predicted, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all his servants. He lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. He's going to make an example of these guys, kind of arbitrarily. He lifts up their head before all the people, and he restored the chief butler to his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. So, Joseph, to get back on track now, he's concerned about the needs of others. As he prepares to interpret the dream, he's mindful that the future belongs to God. The interpretation is of the Lord. But now look at verse 23. The chapter ends on a sad note. Even more sad than the death of the butler, or the baker, he says in verse 23, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph but what? Forgot him. Isn't that a head-scratcher? But the Lord remembered him. Can I give my own conclusion here or what? Come on now. We don't know. It's probably a sign of how wicked the kingdom was, that this Pharaoh, with no justice, just could decide who lives and who dies. So he was executed. So Joseph's, the story here ends with Joseph forgotten by the world, but remembered by God. And so we said, and I hope you've been picking it up along the way, but we said where we'd finish was the best part of all, that Joseph, if we learn all of the lessons that we just learned, how we ought to be faithful when life is up on the mountain, when life is down in the valley, if we learn all those lessons, that is good. But what is better is that the story of Joseph would draw us to Christ. And it does. As we think about everything that we've looked at tonight, if you remember, as we saw, as we began in the life of Joseph, everywhere he went, he brought the favor of God everywhere. And what a picture of Jesus, that everywhere he walked, the people just wanted to be with him, didn't they? If I could just touch him, if he could just see me, I'd be healed. If I could only be in his presence, even the sinners, the publicans, the women of ill repute, even those people, they wanted to be around Jesus because in Christ, like no one else. And this is why we seek to be like Christ. We don't want to be like Joseph, although that would be great. How much better that we could be like Christ, to be like Christ. Joseph is just the small picture of the greater one who we follow. And so Joseph just reminds us to look at Christ and to follow him. No one brought more favor of the Father to all people around him but Jesus. Joseph withstood the temptation of Potiphar's wife, didn't he? He was firm, even though it meant suffering to him. No one was tempted like Jesus. Tempted 3 days of the devil, but firm, and he stood fast. He fulfills the picture of Joseph, but he's greater. And we know the ultimate picture of Joseph, as we said last week, is that Joseph is a savior. Is he not? Joseph is a savior. At the very end of the story, we'll find that Joseph says, hey, God did all this to save many people alive. And so as that picture comes, we see also that on the journey, Joseph withstands the temptation because God has a plan. Jesus withstood the temptation of the devil. But even more than that, he was tempted in all points like as we are. Joseph was not tempted in all ways, but Jesus was. Joseph was falsely accused and wrongly punished. But none so falsely accused, none so wrongly punished as the true Savior. Joseph was concerned for others, even in his affliction. But no one had more care, no one had more concern in their affliction than Christ, who said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Some Jesus who said, as he looked down at his mother, as he's hanging on the cross, as he's being mocked, he looks down at his mother and he looks at John and he says, behold your mother, behold your son. And even in his death is caring for others. But there's one big difference. There's one big difference between between Joseph and Jesus. And this is the big difference that makes Jesus the greater and the perfect Savior that Joseph could never be. And that difference is this. While Joseph was forgotten by the world, God never forgot Joseph. Right? Never did. But Jesus was forsaken on the cross. In the Old Testament, all of the pictures and all of the pictures of salvation and the Savior, this is one of the greatest things. It's always the biggest difference. Is here, Joseph suffers, but he always has God with him. He never has to worry that God has left him. But it was on the cross that the true Savior, the greater Joseph, the perfect Savior, he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? No person could be a Savior, only the God-man. No person ever finds themselves in the position where they say, God, you've left me. God, you've abandoned me. And Joseph never had to say that. But Jesus said that. Where are you? And the answer from heaven was silent, because God had forsaken Jesus to be our Savior. So we learn so much from the life of Joseph about how to be faithful people, how to withstand temptation, how to withstand trials and tragedies. The greatest of all is we see just a glimpse of our Savior. And just a glimpse as like Joseph, we are made to share in the sufferings of Christ. That's because he has suffered more than we ever could, that he's made a way of salvation for us. That's Christ. That's our Savior. Amen? Well, let's pray and we will be dismissed this evening. Lord, we love you and we thank you that we can be here tonight. We thank you, Lord, that we do have your word and how it challenges us practically and spiritually. So I pray that we go out here changed this evening. Help us to be more like you, to love you more, to love you more deeply, and to be more faithful. I pray for those that might be going through a trial or a difficulty tonight. I pray that you'd lift them up, that you'd remind us all that you've never left us, you'll never forsake us. We thank you for that. We claim that promise. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're dismissed.